Abraham gospel. Abraham's the father of all who believe, not just the Jewish tribe, but the Gentile tribe too. Abraham had not received circumcision, the sign of circumcision. Dave read that word a lot of times for us this morning. Before he believed the promise. And he didn't know God's law. The law came 430 years later. Paul makes that clear in the book of Galatians. That's his argument. Abraham believed the promise. He believed the gift. He believed the voice of God. He did not obey himself into believing or work for acceptance. And Paul, in the beginning of Romans 4, he says this wonderful, interesting phrase. It's a question. He says, what does Scripture say? That's an interesting question. What does Scripture say? He doesn't ask, what do the Scriptures say, plural. He sees the Scriptures, the whole Old Testament, as one unified voice. The Scriptures personified. The Bible tells a unified story with many different genres, with many different layers, many different dimensions, many different authors. The Scripture, singular, speaks. There's a voice to be heard in the reading of the Bible. It's interesting. Karl Barth, I just love this thought of his. He so often hammers, he points it out, that we come to the Bible to be read, not to read. We come to the Bible to be read by the Bible, not to read the Bible. We don't come reading our biases into its message. Paul is telling us that through the Scripture, the living voice of God is heard. And what is heard? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, many of you know that my brother committed social suicide in 1969. And it was 1 year before my dad died in 1970. He just dropped out of existence, left his second wife when she was pregnant. He went from Michigan to California, and he called us from California when my dad died. And after that time in 1970, he never contacted the family again. He died in 1995. While we were soon to move back to Washington, to Moses Lake, from Germany, with our kids who were 5 and 6 years old. It was a scary time for Carrie and me. We had nothing but clothes, a few personal treasures, and a couple pieces of furniture. That's what we had. In anxiety and insecurity, we held on to the character of God. And 3 weeks after returning, we received an $11,000 check from my brother. I didn't earn it. I wasn't the executor of his will. He didn't have one. Died in an old beat-up cabin on the floor up in Newport, Washington. It was weirdly timed. $11,000 was credited to our bank account. We hadn't lifted a finger or sweat a drop for a dollar. It was pure gift, pure gift. I've worked for much in my life. Grew up poor. My dad died. It was really tough. I mowed lawns in elementary school and waxed cars in junior high just to have cash for my school clothes. I worked, and then I received the money for pay. But Paul tells us in verse 4, my wages for odd jobs were not credited to me as a gift. I was paid for what I had done, for my work. But to trust God like Abraham, he wants us to know, believe the promise, believe in the person and character of God, faith in those circumstances, he says, that's just credited to us as righteousness, not payment, it's only gift. And to drive his point home, Paul pulls at back to the under the law David. He has, in this passage, he has the man, Abraham, who's not under the law, and he has David, who is under the law. I mean, David had the law. The Ten Commandments were part of his worship liturgy. We've used the Ten Commandments in liturgy. We pray them sometimes when we come to the Eucharist. We know them. Well, no adultery. Well, bathing Bathsheba caught David's eye. And no coveting your neighbor's wife. Again, Bathsheba. And no murder. Well, Bathsheba's husband Uriah wished David had paid closer attention to the details of that command. Paul drives this point home by saying, the law brings wrath. It defines correct living while pointing out the darkness of our hearts and our actions. And then he quotes David's 32nd Psalm prayer. David is forgiven apart from the law. He's forgiven apart from the law. There is a threefold declaration. He says transgressions or lawlessness, and then he says sins or failures twice. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will never count or reckon against them. Who does the crediting to our account? Who reckons us forgiven? Who does not count our sins against us? Who refuses to reckon our sins against us? It's not because of our moral character. It's because of God's graciousness. It is because of His gracious character. Now let me ask you, have you ever trespassed? We pray, forgive us our trespasses. I grew up in a Catholic neighborhood, and I'm 10 years into praying debtors with Presbyterians. It's okay, but I like trespasses better. And some people have switched it to just sins. So trespasses, we pray that He'll forgive us our trespasses. Because I remember as a kid thinking it was quicker to hop this huge fence and just walk through the middle of this huge junkyard to get to the other side, because the ball fields were on the other side. And if I had to walk around, it would take 10, 15 more minutes. So my feet hit the dirt inside the junkyard, and as I turned, there was the junkyard dog 50 yards away. Beautiful German Shepherd, but didn't look very friendly. Growled, barked, while making a beeline sprint for me as I was trying to climb back up over that fence before he bit me in the butt. I think the dog's name was Leroy Brown. It's a great song, isn't it? Fatter than old King Kong, meaner than a junkyard dog. Sin is stepping over a known boundary. Forgive us our trespasses, our stepping over boundaries that You have set. Sin is also like a falling short of a standard. Now, I taught for years. There's people in our congregation that were in my classes. So, 92.5, that was an A-. Because 93 was an A, and you A minus, so you always round it up. And 92.4, that was a B+. You always round it down. Students tried to get me to budge, and I would sing, so close and yet so far. And they would look at me singing this love song to them like, you are crazy, and I said, I'm not changing. David's prayer uses the word reckon or count. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord will not count against them. He does not demand an IOU note listing all we must do to settle our account with Him. It's just the opposite. He just says, it's done. And Paul, he has this word, you think he did have the word circumcision going on in his head. Dave proved that this morning. But what you probably missed because of that was his word reckon or credit or count. It was stuck in his brain. Verse 3, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. The man who trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. God credits righteousness apart from works. The Lord will never count or reckon against him. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under the circumstances, under what circumstances was it credited? In order that righteousness might be credited. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for Abraham alone, because they were written for us too. Paul's imagination is saturated with the Genesis story that the word "credited" keeps spilling out of his pen. Genesis 15 describes Abraham's vision. God spoke to him words we all need to hear. And this is what he said. "Abraham, don't be afraid." We all have things we get afraid about. Don't be afraid. "I am your shield, your very great reward." Don't be afraid. Abraham was still childless in Genesis 15. Even though God promised him that all peoples, all nations of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. So childless Abraham, you see, he assigned Eliezer to be his heir. We say he kept on believing, he just had this great faith. If he had such faith, why did he assign Eliezer as his heir? Because he didn't have a kid. Right here, I think God went like this. "Abraham, shh." Just like you do with a little kid in a movie theater. "Shh. Shut up." It's okay for God to tell him to shut up. And God said to Abraham, "Abraham, let me give you a nibble of what I'm talking about here. Just a nibble." And God led Abraham out under his out from his tent under the night desert sky. Now, think about it. There were no modern city lights blurring the brilliancy of the heavens. Pollution from human consumption 5,000 years ago wasn't an issue. And God told Abraham to stop navel gazing and gaze up. "Count the stars." And I want you to know, God gets a bit sarcastic with Abraham right here. He says to Abraham, "If indeed you can." "If indeed you can, Abe." God told Abraham the brilliancy of the innumerable stars, hints, just hints, to the number of offspring coming from your own body. Next week, we're talking about bigness, the grandeur of what it means to say that God has reconciled the world. Just think, Abraham looked up in those innumerable stars, and he says, you can't even imagine how many people are coming into the kingdom because of what's going on here. It is in this moment, in Genesis 15, we read the words, "Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited, reckoned it to him as righteousness." As Fleming Rutledge, she wrote in just one beautiful line, she said, "Credit comes to Abraham as a pure, unearned gift from God, and this is called grace." And Paul in 14:19 writes, "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was about 100, and Sarah's womb was dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." If you drive from Ephrata to Bellingham, that is how far I grew up from Niagara Falls. Because you see, you can go to Niagara Falls, you go across the bridge into Canada out of Detroit, where I grew up, and you just go the Canadian side all the way up to Buffalo. 4 hours. I have friends that have lived in Detroit all their life and have never been to Niagara Falls. It's a sin. Standing at the falls as a young boy, my mind continually was drawn to the brainless who thought it wise to get sealed in some unpadded wooden barrel and tossed up river and then let them float over the falls to see if they could make it. I mean, the stories are just numerous. There was one guy. His name was Gravelet. He was famous. He trained in Europe's circuses. He worked for Barnum. He was called Blondin. His fame comes for crossing the U.S.-Canadian border on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. Now, he'd get to the center. He'd bounce on the rope. He'd make it sway back and forth. He did a backflip on it one time, because he did it a number of times. He pulled a bottle of champagne up from the Maid of the Mist down below the tour boat and drank some and then continued the walk. He cooked an omelet dead center and he crossed it in shackles. One time, though, he carried his manager, Harry Culcord, on his back across Niagara Falls on a tightrope while 100,000 people watched. Can you imagine trusting a person to give you a piggyback ride? Think about that. Piggyback ride on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. Huh. I think I could do it. I'd have probably told the guy to just stop halfway and just let me off, and I'm going to take it from here. Not. I mean, it makes me queasy just thinking about it. It really does. I really don't like heights. The picture of faith in Jesus Christ, of being credited with the righteousness of God in Christ, is that we're just being carried on a tightrope walker's back across Niagara Falls. Our faith is there. Faith is the trust in who our God is and his power and ability to carry out his promise. Christian discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means we're just learning to hold on to Jesus for dear life. We're on Christ's back and he carries us. And we can't step onto the rope and balance ourselves to safety. If you or I were on Blondin's back over Niagara Falls, I can guarantee you we'd squeeze him so tightly he would have no blood going to his head. You would be so afraid. The great atheist philosopher, really a good philosopher, his name is Bertrand Russell, and he said this. He said, faith is the conviction which cannot be shaken by contrary evidence. And there's a problem with that statement. Faith is a conviction which cannot be shaken by contrary evidence. It's a statement where he pits faith and reason against one another as if they're incompatible. And faith and reason aren't incompatible. Faith, though, does journey beyond reason. Reason takes us to certain points. But faith always has a firmly rational basis. Faith is trusting a person, not an idea, but a person. We are relational creatures. I'll never forget when Larry Verhage was my son's doctor when he had his terrible accident. And he had been airlifted, spent 3 weeks, and he had a relapse of some stuff from his liver. And we were at Samaritan Hospital, and Larry diagnosed it right away. And I looked at him, and he just said, Mark, we can take care of this here at the hospital. If that's what you want me to do, I will do that. He said, but, I love Jesse, and I love you, and I love your family, and I want you to know I'll do everything I can not to let that love get in the way. And I said, okay, Larry, just let me ask you a question. What would you do if this was your child, one of your girls? And he said, I would take him back to Spokane right now. And I said, okay, thank you. I trusted him. I trusted him. Harry Culcord had to trust Blondin on that tightrope. He trusted his power, his skill, his person to carry him. Is it reasonable or unreasonable? Is it wise or unwise to trust a trustworthy person? So the question becomes, is God trustworthy in your life, in my life? God is not a force, and God is not an energy. God is a passionate, loving person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Abraham gazed up at the stars. The promise was given. He became the Father, our Father, in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. It's about the miracle of creation right there. The miracle of creation is under our feet right now. It is above our heads. We're immersed in this creation. The Genesis creation story pictures our God speaking the whole cosmos into existence out of nothing. Ex nihilo creatio. Out of nothing. God called into being what was not. It was Jeremiah who wrote in his chapter on hope, in the midst of national disaster, the enemies were coming in, they were demolishing the land, taking it all over, and he was told to go purchase the land that they were demolishing, and then take the deed and bury it because God was still going to do something. It was a crazy thing to do. And in the midst of that chapter, he writes, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." And then he says, "Nothing is too hard for you." Creation points to the power of our God, that nothing is too hard for God. Abraham believed. Do we? Do you? Do I? What are we facing personally that sends us spiraling into the depths of despair? An inventory of each of our lives would reveal that we need encouragement from Abraham. Every one of us here this morning. Abraham and Sarah had no hope of having a son. That part of their biology had long been sterile. But against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. So what do we need to hope for against all hope this morning? Not because our hope earns us God's favor. We hope in God's faithful character and power. Our God is the God of resurrection and life. He filled Sarah's womb with life and Joseph of Arimathea's tomb with resurrection power. God has displayed his faithfulness to us by his power of raising Jesus from the dead. So let me ask you, what is dead in our lives that needs resurrecting? Let me ask us, what is dead in our church that needs resurrecting? I can think of some things. But let's not place Abraham too high on a pedestal, because Abraham believed God trustworthy and powerful, and this led to obedience. Sometimes. Abraham had spotty obedience. Like, he had to get an executor for his will, an heir, because he didn't have any kids, even though God had told him. It was an on-off-again trust. Twice he lied about his bride, Sarah, called her his sister to save his own skin. The promised heir had not arrived, so he needed to help God out a bit. He needed to self-preserve. And then his wife, Sarah, thinks God needs some help with the whole heir thing. Abraham participates. So Sarah hooked up her husband with another woman to get a child before death knocked on Abraham's door. After Abraham slept with Hagar, his wife's choice, of course he had no part in it, Ishmael was born. Three visitors appear to Abraham and Sarah. The Lord said to Abraham that Sarah would birth the heir of the promise. And she heard him, heard this conversation, and she giggled, thinking, "I am worn out, and my master is old. This is not happening." Now, our creative imagination can interpret that little line by Sarah in many different ways in our brave new world. I really wanted to give it a twist, but I didn't think it would be appreciated. Abraham was confronted by the Lord's three visitors. Why did Sarah giggle? Why did Sarah giggle? And why did she say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old?" And the next line was picked up from Jeremiah in his chapter on hope. The Lord said to Abraham, that's what the text says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We are told that Abraham is our father because he believed. The righteousness of God was credited to him, reckoned to him, apart from anything that he did. He believed the God who gives life to the dead. The bodies of Abraham and Sarah and the corpse of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the tomb. Abraham believed our God who calls things that are not as though they were. God said, "Let there be," and there was life. There was creation. Is anything too hard for our Lord? In our areas of deadness and hopelessness, let us encourage one another to believe afresh God's voice. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.